Okay, so now we look forward to the subject, the Bible answer to human tragedy, and Barry Dray is going to talk about that to us.
A famous wildlife broadcaster was once asked if he had any doubts to his firm acceptance of the theory of evolution, and he answered that the only alternative was creation, and that if this was true, then how could God allow suffering to exist? For an example, he gave the existence of a parasite in some countries which can infect a child's eyes and cause incurable blindness. How could a creator create that parasite? Now, it's a very difficult question. Millions suffer starvation. Oppression, pain, torture, and death have been inflicted on many by the tyranny of man. And there is war, terrorism. There's immense suffering caused by natural disasters. There are the always present illnesses that can and do occur in our lives or in the lives of our loved ones. This suffering affects us all. Tragedy can and will strike any one of us at any time. And so, with that wildlife presenter, we ask, how can a God of love allow this to happen? At this present time, we live subject to and in accordance with natural law. Certain things bring certain consequences. Fire will burn, certain bacteria and viruses will cause sickness and even death. Parasites will equally harm us. We know that water is necessary for life itself, but if we fall into it, if it overwhelms us, we drown. Natural law affects us all. And I put it to you, that God made the earth, the universe, this way, because he made man a responsible being, with the free will to choose how they act and live their lives. Thus, God has moral standards, which he requires a man to exhibit in his life. But history, throughout the ages, proves that on a whole, man has proved to be generally immoral. Man's inhumanity of man has existed through the ages, and thus subsequent political and social evils have affected the generations following. We're all caught up in the consequences of past history. Man can bring upon himself his own suffering from smoking, excessive drinking, an idle lifestyle, overeating, an immoral lifestyle. And now we're beginning to realise the effects of man's abuse and gross plundering of the resources of the very planet he lives on. We're all guilty of this. Do you know that every human being on this planet lived the same lifestyle as we in the Western world, the planet would be completely unable to support us. It's proving now that we're overusing the resources and drastically changing the very atmosphere in which we exist. Thus many more natural disasters are proving to be caused by man through climate change. There are of course many disasters that are outside man's cause, such as earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis, and so on. Natural disaster falls upon all, the innocent and the guilty. So if we were to ask God to remove tragedy and suffering, are we asking him to suspend natural law, the law of cause and effect? If we asked him to remove suffering from the innocent, are we asking God to be selective so that the natural disasters only seek out the guilty, searching out only those who deserve to suffer? Should we expect God to suspend the consequences of man's inhumanity to man, the consequences of the political and social evils man has generated? Have we the right to ask this? God has created us with free will. We have the choice whether to live our lives in accordance with God's moral values or to ignore them. If we ignore them, then we're completely responsible for the consequences of our actions. Problem is in how we view God. We are God's creation. He made us. But we try to fit the supreme creator into our ideas. We try to mould God into our ways, and surely it should be the other way around. Should God keep changing his natural laws to protect us from ourselves? For that would not encourage responsible behaviour. Our Creator has given us that free will and allows us to use it for good and ill. So let's this evening have a look in God's Word, the Bible, to see what we're told by God himself about tragedy and suffering. We need to realise that suffering in itself is not an evil. The Bible teaches us that suffering is a symptom of a deeper evil. Suffering is shown to be a consequence of sin, not necessarily the sin of the one who suffers, but sin in the history of man and human society. Now let's go to the Bible. I'm going to turn up several Bible passages, and we'll be considering them tonight. And you can turn them up with me or just listen to the quotations. So where in the Bible is the origin of human tragedy and suffering? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, wrote, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And who is this one man? Well, we need to go right back to the beginning of history, to creation itself. So if we turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and chapter 1, the Bible opens with, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And it goes on to detail, in simple language, how in 6 days, God created the earth in which we live and the universe. Now that's a power our finite minds cannot possibly understand or fathom. Now, state quite categorically, this remarkable book we have open before us is the Word of God, the guidebook for life that this supreme creator has caused to be written for us. The built-in proofs are there. The Bible is such a misunderstood book, it thus must be read with an open mind, an independent mind, and not influenced by what some would have us believe it says when it clearly does not. So if we skip on through to the 6th day of creation, verse 24, we have detailed God's creation of the creatures that live on the dry land. Verse 24. "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and every cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And now we come to the pinnacle of God's creative work, man. Verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Man was created in the image of God. So what is meant by this? Well, man was created a thinking creature. It's not created like the animals that are pre-programmed to follow pure instinctive behaviour. We're not automatons. We are independent thinking beings, capable of good and evil, capable of obeying and disobeying our Creator. Ultimately, capable of reflecting God's moral character in our lives. God gives to man a charge, verse 28. "God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the 6th day. Man was given responsibility to have charge and to look after the earth and all living creatures. He was to manage and care for all the created resources that God has provided on this earth. The earth was created very good, fully sustainable. Has man obeyed this charge? Does he and has he sustainably managed the earth, his home? Well, we all know the answer to that question. Absolutely not. And his total misuse and squandering of resources is getting much worse. Now, we've considered that God has moral standards, ultimate moral standards, and he requires that man should likewise follow those moral standards. We must understand that God's standards are not man's standards, especially in this present age. We can only find what those standards are from God's revealed word. Chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God knows best. His standards and his power is supreme. Would man obey God? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now what the serpent was then, we don't know. He could speak and reason. But notice it was a beast of the field. It was one of the animal creation. Man was different. He was created in the image of God. Man has moral capabilities and responsibilities. And a serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "He shall not surely die." Eve should not have taken any notice of the serpent. He was a mere animal, totally unable to reason morally. His life would be, like all the animal creation, would be governed by instinct, an instinct that ensured his own survival and well-being. Man's life is, should be, above this. Man should live his life governed by moral principles, God's moral principles. When men and women fail to do this, their lives become as the animals. Their lives are governed by animal instincts, the preservation and well-being of self. This we call human nature, which is nothing other than pure animal nature, which we must rise above. Notice the serpent's lie, "Ye shall not surely die." That lie has been perpetuated throughout the ages. All the man-made religions through the ages have taught heaven-going and an afterlife. And you'll not find that teaching in the Bible. It's another subject, but I can categorically assure you that heaven-going or any form of spark of life that carries on after death is not in God's word, the Bible. There is a life after death, and we'll come to that in a moment. The woman was beguiled by the serpent's lie, verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The woman allowed herself to be talked into disobeying God's commandments, but Adam had received that commandment firsthand from God. He had no excuse. Adam had disobeyed the commandment of his creator. He'd fallen short of God's moral principles. The perfect harmony between God and man had been broken. Whatever the fruit was, whatever it did, we don't know. But it changed their nature, for they became aware of their nakedness, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Judgment, then, is first passed on the serpent. It effectively ceases to exist as a speaking, reasoning member of the animal creation and becomes what we now know as a serpent. Judgment is then passed on the woman and the man. Verse 16. And to the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. When Adam sinned, death became universal. Mankind has been under that curse ever since. Sin and death are the real problems of man. They explain the problems of suffering. It's man's disobedience. And that's not just Adam, for we all disobey. We all fall very short of God's moral standards. We've all inherited Adam's nature in this respect. And so death is universal. And God does not change or modify it for the individual. God's word teaches us that men and women are left to their own ways and to the workings of nature's laws. Although, at times, God has used natural disasters for divine judgment. Best known example is the flood. And there's plenty of geological evidence for a worldwide flood, though geologists will try to explain it away with theories. Another Bible example of judgment is the 10 plagues God sent on Egypt. We know that those 2 examples are the results of God's judgments, and there are others. And there are final judgments yet to come on a wicked, immoral society that has now abandoned God completely. The Bible clearly warns that these judgments have happened and will happen. So then, so far we've seen that what we all know very well, there's immense suffering and tragedy in this world in which we live. We've seen from the only guidebook, the only source of knowledge we have of our Creator, we've seen how and why suffering arose. And as Adam's offspring, we're all subject to the results of sin. We're all subject to human nature that is in opposition to God's moral nature. We all fall very short of God's moral precepts. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's turn then to the New Testament. Paul's letter to the Romans in the 3rd chapter. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, where we have graphically described to us how far short we all fall below God's standards. The standards it requires of us, his creation. Verse 10, as it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, does that not describe man throughout the ages? And does it not completely describe this modern age, this godless, evil society in which we live in this 21st century? Now, if that's all there is, we would still have no grounds to complain. For suffering and tragedy is the inevitable outcome of our human condition. We're all guilty. But as our title implies, there is an answer. And that answer is to be found in the pages of the Bible. God wants us to obey him by choice, because we love him. But God is the creator and sustainer of all life. We cannot question his majesty and wisdom. His works are beyond man's knowledge. Let's consider that quote we had earlier on. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've seen that that one man was Adam, from whom we're all descended. So if we turn on to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, for since by man came death, that man was Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There is an answer to tragedy and suffering. It's in the future. But there is an answer. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. This is Christ's second coming, prophesied many times in the Bible. Still future, but undoubtedly very soon now. But the promise is to those that are Christ's. At his second coming, we're clearly told that he will raise from the dead those who have identified with Jesus' complete obedience to his heavenly Father. He was the only man to have lived a perfect, sinless life. But during his life, he still suffered. Jesus started his working life as a carpenter. He never owned a house. He walked the length and breadth of his country, Israel, preaching God's word. When he died, he had no possessions for his executioners to share out, only the clothes he was wearing. He finally suffered dreadfully with the most brutal form of execution devised by man, even though he was entirely innocent. Evil, jealous men who were the religious leaders of his day delivered him up. Real human tragedy. At his death, God judged him to be not worthy of death, and so raised him to everlasting life. In that, Jesus was the first fruits. He was the first to be no longer subject to suffering and death. The hope for then, the answer for all mankind, is to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, to strive to emulate his complete obedience, to follow him in the way fully described in this remarkable book, God's Word. And we can only do that if we know God's Word. And we'll only begin to know God's word if we read it for ourselves. We need to move away from man's unenlightened thinking, which is the universal thinking of the world around us. We need to get back to and seek to become as God created us, in the image of God. That is, his moral image. Jesus has shown us the way. It's all in this book. In Paul's second letter to the believers at Corinth, chapter 8, verse 9, he wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." That's the true riches. Not material riches, but the true riches. The satisfaction of striving to live a life based on God's moral standards. And the ultimate true riches of eternal life, free from suffering and death, a life of service to our Creator and his Son, our Lord Jesus. But that does not free us from tragedy and suffering now, but it will give us a way of coping with it. This present world order of sin and disobedience and subsequent suffering will not continue. God is about to change the whole world order by sending Jesus back to reign as King over the whole earth. Men and women for thousands of years have been called and still are being called to be part of that future world order. and assist the Lord Jesus Christ when he is again on the earth in the bringing about of this new age, even the kingdom of God, as the Bible calls it. The important thing now in this present world order is not the living of a long life free from suffering, for we can't expect that. For as we have seen, we're all subject to sin and death. We all have Adam's nature. If you think about it, even God himself suffered when he saw his only begotten Son suffering on the cross. So if God and Jesus both suffered and yet were innocent, then we should not expect to escape suffering. Suffering is thus not an evil. It also has to do with victory over sin and ultimately God's gift of everlasting life. Let's go back to our introductory reading. Luke's Gospel in the 13th chapter. And these are Jesus' own words on suffering. Luke 13 and verse 1. Now there were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Tell you nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Tell you nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Dying without God is far worse than suffering, for that is the real human tragedy. The most important thing is not living a long life free from suffering. The most important thing is about following God's way, his moral precepts, even if it means suffering so that we don't perish eternally. Suffering has a value. Jesus' suffering had a value for all mankind. That is, those who will identify with his suffering and through the waters of baptism publicly proclaim their true acceptance of their sinful nature. The Apostle Paul again writes to the Thessalonians, 1st letter, 5th chapter. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by or through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. When life is hard, we're more likely to grow spiritually than when it's easy. A true faith in God, an acceptance of suffering, can lead us to reconciliation to God, to be ultimately in the moral image of God, and to everlasting life. Through the suffering of Jesus, we can have this opportunity, this way of escape, that is the ultimate reality of life. It thus doesn't matter what we go through now. Paul again to the Romans, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And there's the answer, the hope, the offer held out to all, if only we'll take it whilst the opportunity is there. For I have to say that the day of opportunity is becoming very short. All the Bible prophecies of the last days leading up to Jesus' return speak of God's judgments on a godless, wicked, immoral, evil, worldwide age. Jesus himself speaks of this time, and so do the apostles in their writings. This coming judgment is given in great detail in the Old Testament prophecies. It's not our subject tonight. I'll just quote one, Daniel chapter 12. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. All the Bible end time prophecies clearly indicate the era when that will occur. And we clearly live in that era. That era is when Israel are back in their land after many years of exile and scattering throughout the world. And that has now been the case since 1948. The existence of the state of Israel is a clear God-given sign of the last day era. Time is now very short. Seize the opportunity. Start to read this remarkably universally misunderstood book for yourself. Find out why we must put off the old man of sin through the waters of baptism and find the answer to human tragedy and suffering and to life itself.